thank you, Pastor. Well, it's a joy tonight to be back again in the house of the Lord and back here at this church. I trust that the Lord will bless us again tonight as we study the Word of the Lord together. And then throughout the rest of this week, I hope you'll be praying for me that I'll be directed by the Spirit of the Lord night after night. And I do appreciate your presence tonight, the very first night of the meeting. I've been looking forward to being back again with Brother Harvey Ware and with the family. I've been with him many times, and it's always a joy to be in their home and to fellowship with them time after time. I want you to turn tonight in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. And I want to read some verses, make a few comments. And I want to talk to you tonight about a Bible character by the name of John the Baptist. So, Matthew chapter number 3. And while you're turning in your Bible, I would like to say just a word. Out on the table in the vestibule, I have five. I don't believe I brought them last year. In fact, I'm pretty sure I didn't, but if I did, this book was out of print last year. Questions and Answers on Things to Come. The Sightler sent out thousands and thousands of these. And by the way, some of you have been praying for Brother Sightler. He had a stroke on the left side. I ate lunch with him last Friday. We were in a meeting near Harem, Georgia, and he's a lot better. And we thank the Lord for hearing and answering prayer. If you have a stroke, you have it on the left side. If you have a hemorrhage, it's always on the right side. But he is a lot better, and we thank the Lord. But he sent out hundreds and thousands. Brother May Jackson sent out thousands of these all over the country. Questions and Answers on Bible Prophecy. Here's a book entitled Wine. Wine in the Old Testament, wine in the New Testament. Did Jesus turn the water into fermented wine? Three words in the Bible for wine. One is the word oinos, used in John chapter number 2. And then, of course, there is the word yayin, which is strong drink. That's where we get our word vodka, English word vodka from. And that means fermented wine or strong drink. And then there's another word, and that is the word tupus, which is the word medicine. And you can look at it from the context of the Bible and generally find out what he's talking about if you're honest with the Scripture. Well, that little book is several thousand of those. That's just back in print. Here's a book entitled Perplexing Problem for the Pew. I deal with this matter of feet washing in this particular book, Suffering and Divine Healing. And then there's a chapter in there on is feet washing a church ordinance. I haven't read anybody hadn't read about anybody that would tackle this particular problem, but I deal with that in that book. Here's a book. A lot of churches all across the United States are using this book now in their new converts class titled Bible Doctrine for Beginners. And then, of course, here's the book that so many preachers have in their library now, 118 pages on types in the Pentateuch. Maybe one night I'll be able to preach a sermon on the personal or the ritual or the historical types in the Old Testament. I was going down the road the other day, and there's a fellow preaching a sermon. And man, it was good. I mean, it was good. I got to say, praise God. Hallelujah. And it sounded really familiar. And lo and behold, he was preaching his sermon out of this book of mine on the death of Aaron. So I just shouted with him, praise God. I mean, ain't nothing original anyway. So Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. So this is a book that preachers have used all over the country. I mean, if you can use anything out of it, go ahead, brother. I'm free with anything that I give out. And that goes for the sermons or tapes. I don't sell anything. I don't sell any tapes. And I don't sell any books. But you pray about it tonight, and you lay down an offering in the vestibule. I brought just a few. I can bring but about 8 or 10 of each of these, or maybe 10. And pray about it. Lay down an offering. And whatever you give, we'll put in the Bible Institute. We have 116 students in the Greensboro Bible College in Greensboro, North Carolina. We have 45 black preachers that we've trained, and they're going out in different areas, and they're ministering to black people. I can't preach to a black church, and there's not a black preacher alive that can preach to my church and pastor the church I pastor. But I'm training those young preachers, black preachers, to go out into their respective place and preach the Word of God. I asked a fellow one day, one of the blacks, I said, "You really want to join my church?" He said, "No, we don't join your church." That man said, we don't preach like you preach, and we don't sing like you sing." Said, "We don't worship like you worship." Said, "Man, we has us a time." That's what he said. And that's exactly right. I mean, I can preach on separation and teach them the biblical doctrine of separation, and so help me God, they'll have a raffle on Saturday night and our chicken fight or something. Now, they will. I'm not kidding you about that. And that's just the way they are. And so I'm trying to help these men. And you pray about it. Lay down an offering, if you will. And this book right here costs $800 just to get it back in print. And I wish you'd pray about it. Maybe help just a little bit in the printing, at least, of these books. Well, so much for the commercial now. Good to see you, Brother Jack. God bless you for coming over tonight. And good to see Brother Danny Pryor. I hadn't seen him since we run him out of Greensboro about 90 years ago. And it's good to see him again tonight. And Lord bless these other preachers, Brother Schuler and the rest of you. We're glad you're here. All right, Matthew chapter 3 tonight in your Bible. While you got your Bible open, let me say this. All right, I'd forgotten you all stand here, but that's good. Now, while we're standing, let me just make an observation or two right here. The Gospel of Matthew is a kingdom book, and of course it presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, I'm sure that you've heard this word, synoptic, time and time again. The word synoptic is a Latin word which means to see alike. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels. They see alike. Matthew presents Jesus as a Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's still a human being. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as an ox. He's a servant of suffering humanity, but he's still a human being. When you come to the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus is presented as a perfect, sinless Son of Man, but he's still a human being. Now, these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, see things from the same level. But when you come to the Gospel of John, it's a gospel all to itself. It presents Jesus Christ as the eternal, incarnate Son of the living God. Amen. Now, just to show you and illustrate what I'm saying, you wouldn't expect a king to perform miracles, would you? But you'd like to know about his family background, wouldn't you? You'd like to know his genealogy, his family tree, his pedigree, lineage. Well, if you wouldn't expect a servant to perform miracles, would you? Well, there's no genealogy and no family tree in the gospel. Where a servant comes from, as long as he gives you service that you demand. Then when we come to the Gospel of Luke, he's a sinless Son of Man, but yet you wouldn't expect a man, although he was sinless, to perform miracles, would you? But when we come to the Gospel of John, and if I were to stand here tonight and say, "I'm God," then the first thing you'd do, say, "Prove it." And so therefore, in the Gospel of John, there are 8 miracles. There are miracles, signs, and wonders. A miracle directs attention unto God the Father. A sign directs attention unto Jesus, the Son of God. And a wonder directs attention unto the thing itself. Like, for instance, in John 9, where that man was healed of his blindness. You see, the attention is on him. So there are 8 miracles in the Gospel of John. 6 of these miracles are not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because a miracle directs attention to the fact that Jesus Christ not only was God, but that he proceeded from God. All right, now let's begin in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "In those days came John the Baptizer." Now, that term, "in those days," of course, is having reference to the time whenever Joseph and his family are dwelling in the little village or little city of Nazareth. Now, if you're marking your Bible, just write out beside of chapter 3, write in the words, "Jesus is now 30 years old at this time." You see, a man had to be 30 years old before he could enter the rabbinical school of the day. And therefore, Jesus being a rabbi, John 3, you remember Jesus said, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Well, he was right. Jesus was a rabbi. But just like the rabbis entered their public, entered the rabbinical school of the day and took upon themselves a yoke of obedience, so the Lord Jesus entered his public ministry at the age of 30 and took upon himself the yoke of obedience to do the will of his Father. So he's 30 years old now. It says, came John. John means a gift from God. Mr. Josephus, by the way, who was a brother of Nicodemus, and he said, I never embraced Christianity, but I embraced Phariseeism. It's what Josephus said. But a historian is under what we call ethics, a code of ethics to tell the truth. Whether he's saved or unsaved, a historian must tell the truth. Isn't that right? He must state facts as they are. And so he says that there were 13 different Johns on the scene whenever John the Baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. But there's one thing that distinguished this John from all of the rest. He was one that baptized with water. All right, look at what else he says. Verse 2, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Now, notice that word Isaiah there. It's a transliterated word. It's actually the word Isaiah in the Old Testament. And you see, there's no Greek word for the word Isaiah. So when you bring it out of the Hebrew text over to the Greek text, it is Isaiah. Same thing is true about Elijah. You see, it is translated Elias, Matthew 16. Jeremiah, Matthew 16 also. So it says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. It says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it says, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, have warned thee to flee from the wrath to come. The Pharisees, of course, they were the sticklers for the law. They were correct morally. They were zealous. They were self-denying. And they marched around in the marketplaces. They said long prayers and put on a 45 RPM and played the same old prayer over and over and over again. But they were destitute of a real knowledge of inbred sin. They didn't know what sin was. You know, we got a lot of people like that today. And but anyway, the Sadducees, I call the Pharisees the Democrats of the day, and the Sadducees, they were the Republicans of the day. Sadducees, let me tell you how to remember the Sadducees. They denied the resurrection in Matthew, or in Acts rather, 23 verse 8. They denied the resurrection, and you don't have real joy without the resurrection of Christ. You see? Now, they were sad, you see. And I say it like this, they were sad, you see. And because they denied the resurrection. All right, look at verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Oh, John the Baptist said, well, I read about you, fellas. I read about you way over in Genesis 3:15. Said, you're the seed of the serpent. I've been reading in the Pentateuch. I read where Moses wrote about you. Said, you're so low down. Not only are you the seed of the serpent, but you're so low down you crawl on your belly. You don't like that kind of preaching, do you? Most Baptists don't. All right, look at verse 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The word fire is in verse 10. The word fire is in verse 11, the last word. And the word fire is in verse 12. And all three times, it means the same thing. It just means hellfire and damnation. That's what it means. Somebody said about me one day, he said, "He ain't nothing but a hellfire and damnation preacher." I said, "God never called any other kind. It's the only kind He ever called." Now, I don't have any problem with verse 12, where it says, well, verse 11, actually, "I am not worthy to bear His shoes," He says. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Now, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is the dispenser of the Holy Ghost? He certainly does say that. He is the giver of the Holy Ghost. And what He's saying here is that you'll either be baptized with the Holy Ghost or else God will just mark some time when He'll put you in hell fire. That's what He's saying right here in these verses. I don't have any problem with it at all. All right? It says here in the latter part of verse number 12, "He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Heavenly Father, ask Your blessings now upon the reading of the Word of God. Pray, our Father, that You would meet with us.
Amen.
Lord, illuminate our minds and our thinking as we study the Word of God together. Pray that the Holy Spirit shall move upon every soul here tonight. Lord, give us what we need. As Brother Danny, as he preaches tonight,
yes, Lord.
God, we ask that You would help him and give to him what he needs for this meeting this week. Thank You once again for the privilege of being in this church with Brother Harvey and with his good wife and family. And Lord, to see all the preachers once again is such a blessing, just to see our friends.
Yes.
Lord, we realize tonight that if it hadn't been for Jesus, we never would have met each other.
Yes,
and I thank You for that tonight. Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Now tonight, with your Bible open, there are several things that I want to mention to you tonight by the way of introduction. First of all, John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, but his ministry is recorded in the New Testament. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 40 sometime, whenever you have time, you'll read there about the prophecy concerning the coming of this man by the name of John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, but his ministry is recorded in the New Testament. Another thing that I want to say to you tonight about this man by the name of John the Baptist, the Word of the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, that he was the greatest man born of woman. Now, isn't it rather strange that the charismatic movement advocates the fact that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God, or the baptism of the Spirit of God? And yet John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God even from his mother's womb, and he never performed a miracle, and he never spoke in tongues. Isn't that rather strange? And yet Jesus said of this man by the name of John that he was the greatest man born of woman. Another thing about this man by the name of John the Baptist, he takes his position and place with the Old Testament saints. If you would turn to John chapter 3 in your Bible, there's a verse there that I'd like to call to your attention. It says in John chapter number 3 and verse 29, it says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase and I must decrease." Now what John the Baptist is saying in this particular verse, that he is identifying himself with the Old Testament saints. I'd like to make a statement right here that might shock some of you, but none of the Old Testament saints were born again in the sense that the believer is born again in this dispensation. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, it says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." The Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon men, such men as Gideon and Barak and Samson and David, and enabled them to do the job that God wanted done. But in this dispensation, we find that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. And so we find that the church is certainly different from Israel in the Old Testament, or the Old Testament saints. In fact, maybe tomorrow morning we'll be able to deal with this, but I make this one statement for you tonight. Whenever the Lord comes at what we call the rapture of the church, Only the dead in Christ shall rise first at that particular time. If you would turn in your Bible to Daniel 12, verse 1 to 3. The Word of God tells us that all of the Old Testament saints will be resurrected along with the souls under the altar and the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. Now, let me say this to you tonight, friend. Whenever you have a wedding, you always have a bride, a bridegroom, and a best man. It is my opinion that the church is the bride of Christ. Israel, of course, is the best man at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And, of course, Christ is the bridegroom. And we find that John the Baptist takes his position with the Old Testament saints. Another thing that is rather important about this man by the name of John, his ministry was kingdom ministry. A lot of people don't understand that. His ministry was kingdom ministry. His preaching was kingdom preaching, and his baptism was kingdom baptism. All right, look at what it says here in, let's look at verse 2 of this chapter that I read just a moment ago. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we don't preach that tonight. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. That statement simply means the King is present among you, if you will but receive Him. Now, during the Great Tribulation, we believe that there are going to go forth into all of the world 144,000 preachers or missionaries or whatever you want to call them. And they then are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And, of course, millions will literally be swept into the kingdom of God during the Great Tribulation, according to Daniel chapter number 7. All right, look at one other verse here. If you'll notice this in verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, we don't do that tonight. We baptize men because they have repented. Isn't that right? And brother, you're looking at one preacher that still believes in genuine biblical repentance. Now, down in Georgia, where Brother Harvey came from, man, they're saying now there's no need to repent. After all, the Gospel of John never mentions the word repent. It mentions the word believe, they say. But that Word of God commands men everywhere to repent. God doesn't ask you to repent. He commands you to repent. He's the sovereign, you say. We're the subjects. He doesn't ask you to believe. He commands you to believe. Isn't that right? God commands men. He has the right to do that. All right, briefly, let me give you a difference between, and maybe this will help you in days to come, a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. First of all, the gospel of the grace of God calls men to salvation, or calls us to salvation and oneness with Christ. Did you hear what I said? The gospel of the kingdom calls men to salvation only. Isn't that right? The gospel of the grace of God calls us to be children in the family of God, but the gospel of the kingdom calls men to be subjects of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God commands us to believe in the finished work of Christ and to rely upon the risen Lord to keep us unto the end. The gospel of the kingdom calls upon men to show their faith by their works and to endure unto the end, and the same shall be saved. The gospel of the grace of God offers us a robe of righteousness which never needs any washing ever again. But the gospel of the kingdom requires men to wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7. The gospel of the grace of God, in that we look for Christ to come and take us unto Himself. The gospel of the kingdom, they look for Christ to come in manifested glory and to deliver them in the time of extremity and trouble and tribulation. In the gospel of the grace of God, that makes believers of people called out, which are called the church. The gospel of the kingdom makes men subjects of the kingdom, called the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of the grace of God, in that we are invited to come, for all things are now ready. The gospel of the kingdom, they are told to flee from the wrath of God, which is to come that has reference to the great tribulation. So I say to you tonight that the ministry of John the Baptist was a kingdom ministry. And the baptism of John was kingdom baptism. And the preaching of John was kingdom preaching. Well, something else about this man by the name of John the Baptist. He came in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. Now, the Bible tells us this in Matthew chapter 11, once again. And I was just thinking about this. You know, in Malachi, the last three verses of chapter number 4, it makes a statement like this. Before that great and notable, and another prophet says, dreadful day of the Lord, I will send my servant Elijah. Now, I personally believe that Elijah is to be one of the two witnesses. I got my doubts about Enoch, though, being the other one, because of what is said in Revelation 10 and the first part of Revelation chapter 11. Wouldn't be nothing wrong in having an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet, and I personally think that the other witness during the tribulation will be John the Revelator because of what is said in chapter 10. It says, thou must prophesy again. Look at all of the personal pronouns. Thou must prophesy again before many nations and kings and tongues and so on and so forth. Now, you'll notice, well, I don't know whether you've ever studied a Passover or not, but whenever they observe the Passover, even today, one of the outstanding things, they have a hard-boiled egg, they have the horseradish and all that stuff, and they drop 10 drops of wine and all of that. But they have an empty chair at the table. You know what that's for? That's for the second coming of Elijah. That's what that's for. And so we see that if the Jews, if Israel had to receive Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior, then John the Baptist would have been the fulfillment of that prophecy because John came in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. Now, since they rejected him as their Messiah, he still has to come back the second time. Isn't that right? But now, I don't know whether you thought about this or not, but in the Old Testament, there were two people after the head of Elijah. Number one, there was Ahab and Jezebel. They were after the head of Elijah. But in the New Testament, there was a man by the name of Herod and a woman by the name of Herodias that was after the head of John the Baptist who came in the power and in the spirit of Elijah. Something else about this man by the name of John the Baptist. He was a humble man. I just got through reading just a moment ago where it says he must increase and I must decrease. Something else it says here in this verse, verse number 3, it says that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. It says that he came up preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He didn't come a singing. He came a preaching, you see. Now, it says that he's a voice. Now, most of us are not voices. We're only echoes. Amen. All right? But it says he was a voice crying in the wilderness. It said of one crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Now, most preachers I know of today, they're unlike John the Baptist. John the Baptist went to school 20 years, preached 6 months, got his head cut off. Most preachers nowadays, they want to go to school 6 months and expect to preach 20 years and nothing ever happened to them. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. You see, they tickle me. Boy, some of these young whippersnappers, they really tickle me, you know. They know everything like I did whenever I first started preaching. They know, you can't tell a young preacher nothing. Boy, God has to break him, you know. But John the Baptist was a boy. Something else about this man. John the Baptist was unpopular. Man, was he unpopular. And you know one thing that made him so unpopular? Well, for one thing, the office of a prophet was obsolete whenever John the Baptist came a-preaching in the wilderness. Why, for 400 years, there'd been no word from God. And then whenever John came upon the scene, God was not working with organized religion, and God had pulled the shade down upon this world, so to speak, and all of a sudden, there was a leather-lined Baptist prophet stepped on the banks of the River Jordan, crying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The office of a prophet was obsolete. Suppose there hadn't been any word for God from God in our day in 400 years. 400 silent years from Malachi to Matthew. No word from God. No prophet of God. God did not speak or lead by fire or pillar of cloud. In no way there had been no voice or no word from God. Now I'll tell you something else that made him unpopular. He expressed his moral convictions. And man, anytime you express your moral convictions in this day, man, you won't be popular either. I mean, just suppose you take a stand against liberal theology of today. Yeah? I mean, about the inerrancy of the Scripture, that's a battle right now, isn't it? I believe the Bible is inerrant. I believe I can stand up here tonight and say to you that this is the Word of God. I mean, I'm not going to stand up here and cast a doubt in your mind as to whether or not this is the inspired Word of God or not tonight. I don't know whether it ever occurred to you or not, but God, in 1611, gave us the authorized King James Version of the Bible, and it's been 400 years since then. And you know how long it was from Malachi to the first coming of the Lord? 400 years. And you know I got a sneaking notion that the Lord is right around the corner. Isn't that right? It's been 400 years since God gave us the authorized King James. What about this neo-orthodoxy, new evangelicalism, easy believism, easy receivism? What about the modern tongues movement? If you want to get in trouble, brother, you just start talking about the modern charismatic movement. Yeah. You start talking about Jim Baker and Pat Robertson, Catherine Kuhlman, Kenneth Copeland, and what's that other singer's name y'all got out here? The Louisiana Kids, what I call him, Jimmy Swaggart. Amen. Amen. Why, I wouldn't know the gospel if it hadn't been written on the side of this building. Amen. I ain't very popular tonight, I found. Well, you just take a stand about this modern charismatic movement. You'll find out how popular you are. You sympathize with the charismatic movement like some people that I read about on the plane coming down here. What about this divine healing movement? Oral Roberts is sending out he took us some scissors and laid it down on a piece of velour, and he drew his fingers around on it, and now he cut it out, and he's sending it out to all of his people to try to raise some money. He saw a 900-foot-tall Jesus face to face. I'd like to know what kind of stepladder he used. Said he saw him face to face. No, he's a phony is what he is. And if you've got guts enough, why don't you read this little old book of mine that I laid up here a while ago, wherever it is, on suffering and divine healing. And everybody's forgot how he smuggled diamonds out of Johannesburg, Africa. I don't see why Rex Humbard and Oral Roberts didn't heal Catherine Kuhlman. What about ecumenicalism, the National Council of Churches, dead orthodox and formalism? Amen. I still believe in old-time religion myself. Amen. 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 I mean, we talk about the liberals, we talk about the modernists, but I say unto you tonight that this dead orthodoxy and formalism in independent churches is just as bad as liberalism. Amen. And modernism. Yes. What about free sex? What about abortions? Yeah? What about the Women's Lib and the ERA? I was preaching down in Atlanta, Georgia. A woman got mad as the devil at me a while back. She got red behind the gills. I mean, she got plumb red, and I knew she's coming after me. And she came right up in the pulpit, and she said, I want you to know, preacher, I'm for it. I said, I want you to know I'm against it. She was hot. She said, I'm tired of cleaning little old snotty nose young. I'm tired of washing old dirty filthy baby diapers. I'm tired of cleaning the same old house. I said, don't argue with me about it. I didn't fix you so you could have a baby. God did. Amen. And what made her so mad, I said, if the women's livers had their way. They changed the book of Hebrews to the book of Hebrews. That's what made her mad. Well, he expressed his moral convictions. Tell you something else. He had a true perception of the nature of Christ. Turn here to John chapter 1 for just a second. I'll read one verse and then we'll go on. Look at what he says in John chapter number 1. And here it is in verse number, 34 it is. Look at verse 33, because you need to know this verse. John never met Jesus until he baptized him, although they were cousins in the flesh. It says, "And I knew him not." This is why Jesus was baptized. It says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel." That's up here in John chapter verse 31 of the same chapter. And then he says, "And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. In the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, where did he get that from? He got it from his old daddy by the name of Zacharias. That's who he got it from. He had a true perception. Now, let me just stop here a minute, Brother Harvey. Because my sermon's sort of like freight trains. I can just cut them up and chop off and hook back up to them again. Don't make no difference. But we might as well learn something tonight. Down in Georgia, and I'm running into this all the time, a lot of people don't have a true perception of the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a human body, he had a human soul, he had a human spirit, and he had a human nature. He had two natures, the nature of God, but he had one personality, he had one will. But that human nature that he had was sinless. Natural attributes and absolute attributes. One of those attributes is this, that he is immutable and he never changes and that he's sinless. So therefore, when the sinless Holy Ghost came to the womb of Mary that day or that night, the only kind of human nature that that sinless Holy Ghost could create for the Son of God to take upon himself as a Son of Man was a sinless human nature. Now that'll separate the men from the Boy Scouts. Little old Pecker Wood from Pillsbury College run up to me the other night down way down yonder in Florida. And I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Pillsbury." Well, he didn't have to say nothing else. Man, you tell me you're from Wake Forest. You tell me you're from Southeastern Theological Seminary. I write you off right then, brother. He ran up to me. He said, "Well, you don't have to make so much to do about the virgin, brother." Jesus said, "After all, it's only mentioned once or twice directly in the New Testament." I said, "My God, young man, how many times does God have to say something for it to be so anyway? Does he have to say it one time or 1,000 times? I said, "If you had half sense between your ears," I said, "you know that the creation of that first Adam is typical of the virgin birth of the last Adam." I said, "Well, God Almighty reached down and took a ball of virgin soil." The Hebrew word Adam means man of red earth. And he took a ball of red earth and fertilized that, formed that ball of red earth with the breath of his mouth. And he became a living soul. Yes, yes, yes. And God took a virgin womb and fertilized that virgin womb with the Holy Ghost and built inside the body of Mary a body for God to dwell in. Amen. He had a true perception of the person of Christ. And I want to mention three things, and I don't want to infringe. I don't want to hold you a long time tonight because Brother Danny's going to preach, and I want to hear him preach. But there are three things that made him. In Luke 1:15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." That's what it says in Luke 1:15. But in our day, what do we count greatness? Kind of house a man lives in? Kind of car he drives? Kind of suit he wears? How much money he has in the bank? What kind of job he has? How much education he has? How many degrees he has on his name, end of his name? Well, I want to tell you something, brother. Those degrees that you have on the end of your name, or those degrees that a preacher has on the end of his name, they're sort of like a curl in a pig's tail. They don't put no more meat on the bone. Isn't that right? I want to tell you something. You can get something from every God-called man. I don't care if he ain't never been to school a lick. If he's been called of God, and he has the anointing and the unction of God on him, he goes down there in the woods and gets along with God and takes that Bible, he can help you. Amen. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he ain't never been to school a day in his life. But there are three things that made John outstanding. First of all, John had a great education. You say, well, preacher, I didn't know that John ever went to school. Yeah, he went to school for 20 long years. First of all, he's educated in the school of the home. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You see, Brother Jack, there's only three divinely ordained institutions. And all these other things are good, like child evangelism, evangelistic associations, and all this other junk, radio ministry, TV ministry, Bible colleges, Bible schools. But if those things ain't tied to the local church, they don't have any scripture to warrant their existence. Because there ain't but three divinely ordained institutions. You know what the first one is? The home. Yeah. You know what the second one is? Human government, in this order. And you know what third is? Church. That's all. That's all. And you know that the devil is fighting and he's trying his best to destroy all three of them tonight as never before. I read in our paper just last Saturday where now there are two out of every three marriages ending up in divorce courts. I also read in that same article that thousands and thousands of people living in the United States are one-parent families. And most of the time, the wife has the children and the men go free. That's what that article said. Let's do a little acrostic for a minute. H-O-M-E, home. The home, the letter H could stand for a little heaven or a little hell. I believe the home is to be a place of heaven on earth, a little heaven on earth, Brother Harvey. I believe that. I believe that the daddy is the head of the home. The husband is the head of the home. The mother, she's behind the home. And the children are the home of the home. Why, you'd be surprised what those children say to the Sunday school teacher almost every Sunday in those little classes about what happened at home on Saturday night or Sunday morning just before they came to the house of God. The letter O could stand for the only place where the real you's seen. Now you see me tonight, I took a shower before I left home today at 12 o'clock. I put on clean underclothes, I put on a clean suit, I put on a clean shirt, I put on a clean tie, and I combed what hair I got left. And you see me standing here tonight, and you may say, he's wonderful. But if you want to know the kind of man I really am, don't ask Harvey where. Don't even ask my deacons. Because they don't know. But if you want to know the kind of man I really am, why don't you ask my wife? She lives with me. Why don't you ask my children? They've lived with me 30 years, part of them have. And they know me. Home is a place where the real you is seen. The letter M could stand for memories. Some of the sweetest and some of the most bitter memories come out of the home. The letter E could stand for essential to happiness. And that's one of the reasons we have all these trailer parks and all these condominiums today. And I'm not belittling you if you live in a condominium or in an apartment or even in a trailer, but for God's sakes, get out of there as quick as you can if God ever lets you. You know why I say that? And I believe I'm right. I believe that these condominiums and these trailer parks and these apartment complexes were designed by hell to destroy the homes of America. Now, right below where my church is, there's a railroad that goes between a bunch of apartments on this side, married men and their wives and their children. On the other side, you've got to be over 21, under 35. You've got to be single or divorced. And they won't even allow you in there. Every Saturday night, they have a paid rock and roll band. And they have nothing but sex orgies almost every Saturday night. I believe the home is essential to happiness. He's educated in the school of the home. But number two, he's educated in the school of the... Well, let me deal with this. What about the home of John the Baptist? It was a home that recognized the Lamb of God when he came. We don't find many homes that recognize Jesus anymore. Most homes don't even have family altar and family devotion and family prayer. Is that right? The home of Zacharias and Elizabeth, it was a home that recognized the Lamb of God when he came. And you may not have much money, and you may not have the best job in the world or the best paying job, and you may not live in a $200,000 home tonight, but I'm here to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ and if you have introduced your family to him, you have a great home. Not only was it a home that recognized the Lamb of God whenever he came, but it was a home of prayer. Old Zacharias was praying. And God said, shut up, old man. I've heard your prayer. Said, I'm going to give you a son. And said, when he's born, I want you to call him John. He's a gift from God. That's what he said. It's a home of prayer. Daddy, how long has it been since you went into the bedroom and that little boy was already asleep? You bowed down by his bed, asked God to keep him from sin and asked God to save him and keep him out of the dope hell holes of this world. Keep him out of the grips of this hellish, depraved world that's sinking down the hill. Fast. I mean fast. And then last of all, it was a spirit-filled home. Look here in Luke chapter 1. Just a second. I want to show you this. This will be a blessing to you. It says in Luke chapter number 1, first of all, I want to show you how John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 15. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So he was filled with the Holy Ghost by separation. See, I tell you one thing. You will not, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you won't hobnob around with the tar babies of this world if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. They just leave you. All right, so he was filled with the Holy Ghost by separation. I look down here in verse 41, this same chapter. It says, and Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, John filled the Holy Ghost by separation, but Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost by taking her rightful position as a mother and a wife in the home. I read about John Wesley's mama and Charles Wesley's mama. She had 19 youngins. She prayed 2 hours every day. Went out under an apple tree, prayed 2 hours every day. No wonder our youngins are going to hell. No wonder they keep us up all night. No wonder they call us. And no wonder church members, children, call all hours of the night and say, "Daddy, come and get me. I'm in jail." We don't have any spiritual mothers anymore taking their rightful position as a mother and as a wife in the home. How does Zacharias feel with the Holy Ghost? Right here. Down verse 59. Came to pass that on the eighth day came to circumcise the child. The reason they did that on the eighth day, vitamin K is producing a child on the seventh day. It's not born in a baby. Vitamin K is a blood clotted. Comes in a baby on the seventh day, so they circumcise the baby on the eighth day. Circumcision in the Old Testament is equivalent to the new birth in the New Testament. I don't care what J. Vernon McGee said the other day, he's not right. J. Vernon McGee said that circumcision was equivalent to baptism. It's not. Circumcision in the Old Testament is equivalent to the new birth. There's a cutting away of the old flesh in order that something better might be seen. And they circumcised that boy on the eighth day. And look at verse 59. It says in verse 58, and the neighbors come in, the cousins, the in-laws and the outlaws, they all come in. And they say, "Hey, what are we going to name that baby?" Teacher. She can't even get a husband. She tried to tell my mama how to raise her young, and she used to look down on her nose, and she used to call me Junior, and it used to make me so mad I couldn't stand it. Let's call him Zacharias Junior. That's what it says here in this verse. After the name of his father. And that old man like I had a fit. He said, he jumped up and down and he said, "Old man, what in the name of God you trying to tell us?" Verse 62, and they made signs to his father, and they brought a writing tablet in. Amen. That's what it says in verse 63. And it wrote one word. He wrote one word, J-O-H-N. And when he wrote the one word, it says his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost by obedience. Just doing what God said. Some people will never be filled with the Holy Ghost till they learn a lesson or two in obedience. Well, he's educated in the school of the home. Number two, he was educated in the school of the Nazarite vow. Now, the Nazarite vow involved three things. Number one, he's never to have a shave or a haircut. No razor was to ever go on his head. This was designed, of course, to take the pride out of the man of God. Man, you can think how humbling it was to walk down the street with long hair and with long beard, no haircut, and no razor ever come on your head. It was designed by God to take the pride out of the Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene, but he wasn't a Nazarite.
Amen.
I'll tell you why. Second part of that Nazarite vow was designed for his discipline. He couldn't go to no funeral. He couldn't touch anything that was dead, you see. And old Zacharias, as great as he was, and Elizabeth, as great as she was, when they were laying corpse, John the Baptist couldn't go to that funeral because of that Nazarite vow that had been designed by God, of course, for his discipline. Couldn't touch anything that was dead. Now, let me show you something right here. God showed this to me not been long ago. You take old Samson, was a Nazarite. He voluntarily took that Nazarite vow. A lot of things got Samson in trouble, but I want to show you, you don't get away from God, you don't backslide, you don't fall into sin just overnight. You see, you start missing Wednesday night service because the boss runs around, comes around about 3:30 and says, "Hey, how about some overtime tonight?" The Holy Ghost says, "Well, you know, Brother Harvey's having prayer meeting tonight. You ought to be there to help you. You take it back. Well, we need the money, Lord. We really need the money. We got to make the payments on that motorboat and that avid room we bought." So you work Wednesday night. Well, you keep working about 5 or 6 days a week and you don't get to see your mama. And then you take off Sunday evening, you miss Sunday night service, and not long until you're out of church altogether, and one sin follows another.
Amen.
Yes. Old Samson, he fell in love, he went out there, fell in love with the wrong woman. Start with. Number two, he told her all that was in his heart. Don't ever tell a woman everything in your heart. I mean, you are the biggest fool I ever run into if you do that.
Yeah.
He went down to see his girlfriend, and on the way down to see his girlfriend, there was a lion that roared out against him. He took that lion to the jaws and killed the lion and threw him over in the thicket and went down to see his girlfriend. And the next time he went down to see his girlfriend, he got to the place where he slew the lion. And the devil caused him to remember. You know, the mind is stronghold of the devil. That's why you have to put on the whole armor of God. Every piece of armor. Not three, but every piece of armor. You must put it on. If you don't, the devil will set up a beachhead in that particular area and defeat you in your spiritual life. You see? And he remembers. He goes over to that dead carcass and he sees a swarm of bees and he reaches down inside of that dead carcass and he picks up handfuls of honey, and he goes down the road eating that honey, and he never realized that he violated his Nazarite vow when he touched that dead body.
Amen.
And the next step was he got his hand cut off at the devil's barbershop, and then he ends up in the temple of Dagon with his eyes down there.
Amen.
He violated his Nazarite vow. The third part of that Nazarite vow was he couldn't drink any strong drink. That, of course, was designed for his separation. And he had a great education. But there's one last place that he was at. He's educated in the school of the wilderness. Boy, sometimes God has to get us out on the backside of nowhere and help us and teach us. Isn't that right? You know what the word wilderness means? It means an uninhibited place. Nobody builds a house in a wilderness. There's no water, there's no appetite, and there's no action in a wilderness. A wilderness speaks of an uninhibited place. And when God kept John the Baptist, that Nazarite, out there in that wilderness for 20 long years, he was showing him a picture of a sinner without God. He's like a barren wilderness. That's why he kept him out there. But not only did he have a great education, second thing made him great was he had a great commission. He was says he was sent from God. I was up here in Kingsport, Tennessee a while back. You know Cecil Sturgill, don't you, Brother Dan? His wife said on Thursday night, she said, "We want to take you over to the steakhouse tomorrow night." I said, "That'd be fine." I said, "Well, Bonanza's right beside the motel." I said, "Is that where you're going?" "I'll just walk across there," I said. Next day at 5:30, they came over, the preacher and his wife. We went through the line and ordered. And Mrs. Sturgill pushed her plate back and she started crying. And I said, "Miss, well, what's wrong with you?" She said, "Well, preacher," she said, "you ain't like the last preacher we had." She said, "You ain't like the last evangelist we had." I said, "Well, what was the world's wrong with him?" She said, "Well," said, he just had a personality. She said he had a program that just people just ate it up. And said, "Man," said, "he sure could sway people." And said, "Man, he sure was a dresser." And she said, and I said, "And what?" And I saw she had, and she said, "He sure was a ladies' man." I don't know what that said about me. I kept myself clean before God ever saved me. And you're looking at one preacher that never touched but one woman. That's the woman I'm married to. Said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, a man sent from God, he's certain about some things. I mean, God calls a man, he's certain about the Word of God. If this ain't the Word of God, what's a man of God going to preach?
Right.
I believe he's certain about the inspiration of Scriptures. I believe he's certain about the virgin birth, the miracles, and the second coming of the Lord. Fellow said to me the other day, said, "Oh, I got it all figured out." Said, "The church is going through the tribulation." I said, "Under God, which part of it's going through? The dead part or the live part?"
Amen. Amen.
Old Polycarp was 86 years old, and they burned him at the stake. Had early church father, pastor of the church at Smyrna. And they put the faggots around that cross. And there stood that man of God. And they said, "Polycarp, if you'll recant and don't preach no more in the name of Jesus, we'll let you go free. All you have to do is to deny him." And old Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him. And not once has he ever denied me. And I'll not deny him now."
Amen.
A man sent from God, certain about. And I'll tell you something else. A man sent from God's courageous. He's courageous. Well, you look at John. You look at Nathan the prophet. He put his finger right in the face of David and he said, "Thou art the man."
Hey.
Courageous.
Hey.
Man sent from God's uncompromising.
Amen.
I wouldn't compromise with you. Too old now. I didn't start out that way. Hell freeze over. The angels that come skating out on the ice before I'd compromise with you about anything in that book. If I hurt you personally, I'll apologize for it. But if my preaching offends you, I won't apologize for that.
Amen.
Well, old John had one weapon. This tickles me. He was a root cutter. He had an axe. You and I have a two-edged sword. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
He said the axe is laid at the root of the tree. He had one weapon. He had one warning. He said, "Repent. If you want me to baptize you, let me see if you're walking straight."
Amen.
And the average Baptist church, so help me God, is the easiest thing to get into. And the hardest thing to get out of any institution on the face of this earth, we're worse than Catholics. We got to hold on to them. Had one warning. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then last of all, and I'm done. He had great conflicts. He had conflicts from everywhere. I don't like conflicts. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm a better preacher and a better man because of conflicts. conflicts were designed by God to make you strong.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? A man won't be worth the sugar that goes in his coffee or the syrup that goes on his bread unless he has some conflicts along the way.
Right.
Yeah. And I tell you something else, preachers. You listen to me tonight. You'll never be worth a hill of beans to God or anybody else until you get saved from public opinion. John had conflicts from the palace. Old Herod. Adrian. He had conflicts from politics, the Pharisees and Sadducees. He had conflicts from his preaching. Preaching on the premillennial, pre-tribulation coming of the Lord didn't get John's head cut off.
No,
sir. It sure didn't. Conflicts from poverty. Look at your Bible. It says in verse number 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins. Now I read over in Zechariah chapter 13 that the prophet of God had to dress differently than anybody else dressed. They made a lot of clothing out of animal skin and a lot of clothing out of camel's hides. But the man of God, he could wear the slick part in and the bristle part out like the average man of the street. The man of God, the prophet of God, he had to wear the bristle part in and the slick part out. That's how he was identified. So when he got up to preach, he lifted up those old bony hands toward him. Had one foot on earth and the other in eternity. And he did the sweat. And them old bristles would get to stick at him. Old Bob Jones Sr. said in my church one time, he said, a preacher ain't fit to listen to unless he works up a ladder. Like, and preaching like he's fighting us one of these.
Amen.
That prophet of God lift up his hands and start preaching. And he'd get to sweating. And those old bristles are sticking. God said, when them bristles stick you, I want you to understand that that's a picture of sin. I want you to understand that sin is a stitch in the nostrils of a holy God. Not only did he wear a leather girdle, but he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, wild honey is a natural sweetener. I was asked to have a kid about your feast, but I made out with him one day this week. One of them, the frankincense offering should not have any honey. The other one, the meat offering, couldn't have any leaven. The one couldn't have no honey in it because that's a natural sweetener, and that frankincense is an offering is a type of Jesus Christ. And, of course, he was not just human. And he was not just God. But he was the God-man, he says.
Yeah.
So there couldn't be any honey in that offering. Alright, so honey is a natural sweetener. Well, tomorrow evening the old man comes home and he said, what's wrong with you, honey? I've been working like a dog already. And they ain't got a wicked sense down there where I work at. They just put more on you to stand. Tell you what you do. You run in there to that cupboard and you get down a jar of strained honey. Put about 4 tablespoons full in a glass of hot milk and give it to him at about 7 o'clock. He'll feel like a spring coat. John needed some strength while he was a preaching, and he said, you eat wild honey, that'll give you strength. My God, you can't preach eating oatmeal and special K and pancakes. There's a place I know where they think a preacher don't eat nothing but chicken. I preached a meeting out here in Louisville, Kentucky a while back. Fort Campbell, Kentucky, eat chicken 21 times in 2 weeks. Chicken hot, chicken cold, chicken young, chicken old, chicken tender, chicken tough. 1-2 weeks, praise God, I had chicken enough. Hey, what's wrong with the south end of a northbound cow? Honest, before God, you ever eat a stack of pancakes that high and you go to work? You can't cut cord wood. I was raised on a farm. We used to have to cut 20 cords of wood every winter. We had to have something. My daddy used to say, son, put something that stick to your ribs. Pancakes won't do it. You can eat that many of them right up to here and go out and work for an hour and you're empty as a barrel. If you preach, now you give a little Sunday school talk on Special K and oatmeal. Reminds me of some of these associational missionaries that I run into. The Lord said, you're going to need some strength if you preach. And that's why he said, eat the wild honey. Well, why did God say for him to eat the locusts? Now, the locusts were grasshoppers. That's what they were. I've seen thousands of them when I was in the Holy Land. Locusts are clean. The Bible says so in Leviticus, if you remember. There are three kinds of locusts talked about in the Bible. Only three. But these locusts are big grasshoppers. And when I was in Palestine, I watched what they did to them. They caught them. They come across the fields. They catch them. They cut their heads off and gut them. Wound up in jail. That's what he said. And they said, John, is there anything we can do for you? He said, sure, you go find Jesus and his disciples, and you tell him that I'm down here in jail. And John's disciples go, and they find Jesus. And they say, Jesus, your friend John's in jail. Said, have you got any word for him? And Jesus said, yeah, you go back down there and you tell John that the blind have received their sight and the lame have been made to walk and lepers have been cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead's been raised up and the poor have the gospel preached unto him and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And said, not only you tell John that he ain't been like no reed blowing in the wind. Said, you also tell him that he's the greatest man that I've ever seen, born of a woman. Yeah. And man, I believe they got on shouting ground. And said, not only that, but you tell him that notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And they go back down and they tell old John
what Jesus had said. Sheep got scratches on it. Take that oil and put it on those scratches.